I'm going to turn to that psalm that we read a little earlier, please, to Psalm 48. And just with God's word open before us, let us bow together in a short word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us already in our gathering this morning. We pray that Thou will draw near. We ask, O God, that Thou will open up the sacred page to us this morning. Open up our hearts, Lord, to Thy word. Do that work of heart surgery, Lord, that only Thou canst do. Lord, Thou said in Thy word that I will give Thee a new heart. I will take away the stony heart, and I will give You a heart of flesh. And Lord, our prayer is for every one of us in this meeting this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, that we would have that heart of flesh, that heart that is open, that is yielded, that is sensitive, that is submissive to what God the Lord will say. And Lord, our prayer is today that through Thy word, Thou wilt speak, Lord, in accordance with our need. Use Thy word today to make souls wise unto salvation. Use Thy word, O God, today to bless and build up the saints of God. Lord, use Thy word, O God, today to the glorifying of Christ. To this end, O God, pour out Thy Holy Spirit, O God, upon preacher and upon congregation alike. Lord, Thou hast said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And Lord, upon that promise, now we cast ourselves this morning. And pour out Thy Spirit, Lord, and give help and enablement to declare Thy word as thus and thus saith the Lord. For we ask it all in the Saviour's great name. Amen. And amen. Now our motto text for this new year of 2012 is the final verse of Psalm 48, the verse number 14. Let me just read that verse with you again. It says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Now in past times, soldiers would often sing when they were marching. Their songs were about victories in the past, and oftentimes also about victories to come. And no doubt such singing would greatly encourage and boost their morale in the time of warfare and in the time of conflict. And likewise, as the Christian also marches to heaven, he too is to sing of victories. Victories past, victories present, victories to come, all victories through faith in God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the hymn writer says to God's people, "Come ye that love the Lord, and let your joys be known. Join in a song of sweet accord, and thus surround the throne." My God's people are to be a singing people about the Lord and the Lord's goodness and His mercy toward them. And the psalm before us here this morning, Psalm 48, is really a song also to be sung by the Church of Christ. Notice the little title there that is inspired before verse 1 of the psalm. It says, "A song and a psalm for the sons of Korah." This psalm here was composed after God gave His people a great victory, a great triumph over their enemies. Many Bible commentators believe it was that time when God gave Jehoshaphat victory over the great confederacy of enemies that were against him and Judah and the city of Jerusalem. You look at the psalm, you see how it begins in verse 1 with a call to praise God. It says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." The psalm also spells out for us the danger that God's people faced at this particular time. Look at verse 4 of the psalm. It says there, "For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together." And that refers to the besieging of Jerusalem, how the kings were assembled around it, about to invade and plunder the city for themselves. Then the remainder of the psalm, we read of the mercies that God's people received and knew through the wonderful victory that God gave them. Neither was the mercy of God's power against their enemies. Look at verse 7 of the Psalm. It says there, "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." There was the mercy of God's preservation for them. Look at verse 8. "As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever as Selah." They also knew the mercy of the Lord's loving kindness. Look at verse 9. It says, "We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of the temple." Also in verse 10, there was the mercy of God being glorified in this great victory. For in verse 10 it says, "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth." Then there was the mercy of God himself taking up the cause of his people. In verse 11, the psalmist says, "Let Mount Zion rejoice, that the daughters of Judah be glad, because of thy judgments." God had intervened in judgment on behalf of his people upon their enemies. Then there was the mercy of God's defense. And again, the psalmist speaks of that. In verses 11 and 12 and 13 of the psalm, he says there in verse 12, "Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following." This was something they were to make known to their children and their children's children. They were to tell of the mercies and the goodness of the Lord upon them. My, such were the mercies that God's people received and enjoyed during this particular time of God's deliverance, that the psalmist is forced to express great hope in God. And he makes that expression in the final words of the psalm or text for this morning. When he says, "For this is our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death." And dear people of God, just as the psalmist and the people of God in his day had great hope in God, likewise also every believer, whoever he is, whoever she is, wherever they are to be found, as they also survey their life from the day they come into this world, from the very day they were saved to the very present time, also will be forced to praise God for his abundant mercies. And the result too, that they must also say with the psalmist in their text, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Yes, dear child of God, this morning, in the light of God's past mercies to us individually, in light of God's past mercies to us as a church and as a congregation, verse 14 is also an expression of our great hope, our wondrous hope for this new year of 2012. Yes, as we look back, what God has done for us individually, what he has done for us as a church, and as we look forward into the unknown path of 2012, we too must say with the psalmist in our text, "For this God is our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death." And this morning I want us just to consider together this great hope for the believer, for the church in 2012. There are five thoughts I want to leave with you just from this verse, simply and briefly this morning. Notice, first of all, here the psalmist's discernment. The psalmist says, "This God is our God." My, in this world in which we live, people of all kinds of gods and false deities and false gods. Some have gods of wood or of stone. Some make gods out of people. And that is you see that very much to the fore in the false church of the Church of Rome. They make a god out of Mary, out of their priests, out of their mass, out of their popes. Again, some make gods out of their riches. They make gods out of themselves. Again, that is very much to the fore today when you look at people high in society, maybe sports stars and other types of personalities. Their god is their riches. Their god is themselves. They want people to follow them, almost to bow down and worship them. Oftentimes I've noticed in recent times, maybe at a large public gathering, and the person who chairs that gathering Instead of concluding that gathering and by saying, "May God be with you," they will often say now more often, "May your God be with you." What is it? It's but an attack upon God. It is but man again denying the existence of the one and the only true God, for there is only one God. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the verse 5. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And as the psalmist penned the words of our text, he had this discernment, he had this realization in his heart that there is only one God, the God of heaven. And dear people, this is a truth that we all must realize. There is only one God this morning, the God of heaven and the God of earth. And who is this God? This God is the covenant-keeping God with His people. Look again at verse 1. It says, "Great is the Lord." Notice there how the word "Lord" is spelt in capital letters. That is always a reference to Jehovah. The Lord God Jehovah, the one who keeps covenant, who keeps promise with His people, with His church. "My, this God," we're told, "is the great God." That's what the psalmist says there in the opening verse of the psalm. He says, "Great is the Lord." He is a God who is to be praised. He says there in verse 1, He is greatly to be praised. We've seen already from verse 7 that He is to be praised for His sovereign power. It says, "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." Those words are very important because in the day of Bible times, the ships of Tarshish were really the Titanics of the day. They were the great ships. Yet God smashed them in pieces. And then we see also is to be praised for His sovereign love. And again, we've noticed that in our introduction in verse 9 of the psalm, where it says, "We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God." Dear people, what is the greatest proof of God's love? God's greatest act of love, what is it? It is the sending forth of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Dear believer, this is the God which the psalmist speaks of in our text this morning when he says, "This God is our God." And child of God, this is the God that you and I as individuals and as a congregation are to focus our hearts and our minds upon as we enter into 2012. Yes, we see here the psalmist's discernment. Notice secondly here from this verse, notice the psalmist's portion. Notice again carefully what he says in the opening line of this psalm. He says, "This God," notice it, "is our God." Notice the little word "our" there. There you have the psalmist, and what is he doing before us? He is owning the Lord publicly as his portion. He is bearing witness here of his own trust in the Lord before men as he writes this psalm. In essence, we can say that he is saying here of the Lord, "I am His and He is mine." O believer in Christ, it's the same also with yourself. You are converted by grace today. Yes, you can say this morning, dear child of God, at the beginning of 2012, as you think of God, the Lord God Jehovah, the God of heaven, the God of earth, the God of creation. You can say, yes, this God is our God. Yes, the God of heaven is your God, for He gave His only Son as a sacrifice for your redemption upon the cross. The Bible says, "By His own blood He obtained eternal redemption for us." Yes, the God of heaven is your God because you have chosen Him to be your God and Savior. Yes, by God's grace, there was a time when you came as a repentant sinner to Christ and trusted Him alone for your salvation. Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Yes, in love, God in mercy, what did he do? He called you. He invited you to Christ for salvation. Does he not say, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Praise God, by His grace there was a day in your life when you heeded that great invitation. And you came as a sinner to Christ for cleansing. Yes, in love, God has knocked at your heart's door. Turning your Bible over to Revelation chapter 3 in the verse number 20. Notice what it says there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. The Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Praise God, there was a time when you heard the knocking of God at your heart's door, dear child of God. And by His grace you opened your heart to Christ. Yes, in love, God's grace has meant that He has sent His Son, His only Son, His perfect Son, the darling of His bosom, to be your salvation, to be your Savior. Paul could say of Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. By His grace, yes, you've responded to that love. You've given yourself to Christ. You have embraced Him, dear child of God, as your own and personal Savior. Yes, with the hymn writer, you can say, like old Horatius Bonner, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live. And what a testimony. It's a testimony of the grace of God. Dear believer, young person who was saved, older person who was saved in this meeting, man, woman, boy or girl who was saved. Yes, because of God's saving grace in your life, you too can say with the psalmist in our text that the Lord is my portion. This God is our God. This God is my God. What a testimony. But sadly, we must say this morning, there's some here in our gathering. And the truth of the matter is this. This God is not your God. Why? Because you've never come to Christ for salvation. You've never trusted the Lord as your own and personal Savior. How does the Word of God describe you? Listen to the Word of God. It says you are without Christ. The Word of God says you're one who has no hope. It says, having no hope. It says, you are one that says, without God in this world. Man, woman, young person who are unsaved, this is your state this morning before God. The Word of God says, you are Christless. You are hopeless. My, you are godless in this world. That's the truth of the matter. If you sit in this meeting still unconverted, unsaved, outside of the saving grace of God. Let me say this morning that if the God of heaven is to be your God in 2012, if He is to be your God, then now in time, you must acknowledge your need as a lost sinner personally before God and by faith alone, come to Christ and trust Christ as your own and personal Savior. This is what you must do if you're not saved this morning. Listen to what the Bible says. There was a man and he was concerned about his soul. He was a jailer. He was a rough man, a hard taskmaster to Paul and Silas. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer he received was this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Friend, if you're not saved this morning, if you can't honestly say in your heart this morning with the psalmist, this God, the Lord Jehovah is my God, if you're still out of Christ, what must you do this morning? What do we urge you? What do we plead you? What do we exhort you to do? To come as a sinner to Christ. Trust Him. And start this year. Go out of this meeting this morning. Saved by the grace of God. Your sins forgiven. A child of God. And an heir of heaven. Saved from the wrath to come. Oh, that the psalmist's portion would be the portion of every individual in this meeting this morning. His discernment, his portion. Notice thirdly this morning here the psalmist's confidence. He says, he in our text, this God is our God, notice it, forever and ever. The psalmist here believed in the perseverance of God's grace. He believed here in the perseverance of the saints of God. He knew he had a personal relationship with God that no power on earth and no power in hell could ever sever or pull asunder. The child of God is the same for you and I who are saved by God's grace and converted today in this meeting by the grace of God. Child of God, you too have this same confidence as you launch out into 2012. In this new year, whatever happens, there is nothing or no one who can dissolve or disannul your salvation. God's salvation is an eternal salvation. Child of God, when you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, born again of the Spirit of God, converted by God's grace, Christ says you are secure in His hand. He says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No trial, no adversity this year can undo, if you like, untie the knot of God's saving grace in your soul. Listen to what Paul said as he wrote to the believers in Philippi. He said this, He which have begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. He was speaking there of an eternal salvation that will never end, never die. It was old Charles Spurgeon who said of God's eternal salvation, if God lights the candle, then no one or nothing can blow it out. O child of God, God's great promise to you as His child this year, what is it? Hebrews 13 verse 5, For I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What a promise. It speaks of an eternal salvation. And the result is, dear child of God, when you're saved, you can never lose your salvation. You can never perish in a lost sinner's hell. We were singing of that great truth earlier on in the words of that great hymn. My name is graven in His hands. My name is written on His heart. One with Himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. What words of truth are bound up there? In the words of that great hymn. What a confidence we have as we launch out those who are saved by the grace of God into 2012. But notice in the fourth place this morning, notice the psalmist's guidance also here in our text. He speaks further of the Lord. And he says, He will be our guide. Notice those words. As he marched to heaven, he knew that the Lord would be his guide, that he could depend upon the guidance of God. Likewise, believer, as you march through 2012, you too can depend upon the Lord to be your guide. What a privilege, what a blessing. To have the guidance of the Lord. And I tell you this, when the Lord guides you, there will be no mistakes. The Bible says, ask for God. His way is perfect. How precious, how beautiful is the guidance of God for His people and for His redeemed. There was once a civil engineer who went to India as a missionary. As he went to that land, many questioned his calling to work there for God. But 13 years later, in a time of famine, he proved his calling by enabling others to dig a canal that was to use to irrigate crops in a time of great famine. And through that, yes, the physical needs of the people were met. Lives were saved, lives were spared. But not only was that the case, he won the people's confidence by that act, that deed that he done. And he was able to minister to them the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The result was that many later came to Christ, saved by the grace of God. You see, there are no mistakes with God. And Christian, this morning, let me say this, that if you pray to God this year, if you submit your heart to God and His Word this year, you will know His guidance in your life. Yes, He can guide you by His Word. David could say, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Yes, He can guide you by His Holy Spirit in your life. Remember Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 7. They wanted to go east with the gospel. But what do we read in that verse? It says this: but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, suffered them not. The result was that the Holy Spirit led them west with the gospel. They were guided by the Spirit of God. How this year we need to be guided by God's Word. We need hearts and minds that are sensitive to the leading, the prompting of the Holy Ghost. He can guide you also by His providence. Paul wrote to the church in the city of Rome, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How we need to be sensitive to the leadings and the promptings of God's providence in our life this year. Child of God, He can guide you by His grace in your time of trial. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Child of God, in days of darkness this year, the Lord can be your light. The Lord can be your guide. Turn with me in your Bible over to the little prophecy of Micah. You find it near the end of the Old Testament. You come to the book of Jonah, and then after the book of Jonah, you come to the prophecy of Micah. Go to the very last chapter of Micah. Micah chapter 7. And I want you to see here the testimony of the prophet Micah in verse 8. He was sitting in a day of great darkness as a child of God, as a servant of God. Yet who was his light? Who was his guide? Look at verse 7 of verse 8 of Micah chapter 7. Notice what he says there in verse 8. He says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise." Notice it. "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Look at what he says in verse 7 before that. He says, "I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." The prophet here was depending upon the Lord for light in his time of darkness and in his time of despair. He knew the Lord being his guide. Child of God, the psalmist says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." This year, child of God, rest upon the Lord. Look to the Lord. Depend upon the Lord to guide you, to direct you in every choice, every decision that comes your way in life. Look to the Lord. But finally, I want you to see from our text this morning the psalmist's hope. Notice his great hope as he brings this little verse to an end. He says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide." And then just notice the last three words. Notice the words: "Even unto death." What a statement there he makes. Even unto death. In the original language of the Old Testament, these words literally mean this: God will guide His people over death. God will guide His people through death. God will guide His people beyond death. In essence here, the psalmist, what was he doing? He was looking forward to heaven. He was looking forward to heaven's glory and to heaven's bliss. He knew there was a day coming when he would meet with the Lord in heaven and in glory. And child of God, as you and I launch out into 2012, yes, heaven is the great hope that lies before you and I as God's people, as the Church of Christ. God has brought us into this new year. And the truth of the matter is this, dear child of God, you're saved in the meeting this morning, that you and I are a year nearer the great harbour of heaven. You and I are a year near the great hope of the Church of Christ, when we'll enter into glory, when we'll see the Savior face to face and sing that story, "Saved by Grace." Turn with me in your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here Paul was writing to believers in great trial. And he talks about the trial in the chapter before, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And just look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to get the connection there. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. They were in a time of affliction. In verse 18 he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things, notice it, which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And here he counsels them in their affliction. Don't look at the things that you can see with the physical eye. But look at the things that are invisible, the things that are eternal, the things that you can see with your spiritual eye as a child of God. And what were those things? Look at verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter. He speaks to them of heaven, of glory. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands. Notice it. Eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Paul had the great hope of heaven. He sets before the church at Corinth the great hope of heaven. The psalmist too in our text this morning had the great hope of heaven. As we would lay this text before you as a people, as a congregation this morning, as our motto text for 2012, so also, dear child of God, we set before you as a people the great hope of heaven, the great hope of glory, purchased for you and for all the church of Christ by the redeeming blood of Christ. Oh, in the light of this great hope, as God's people, individually, as a congregation, this year, 2012, may we press on with our work for God. May we press on with our witness for Christ. For this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death. Unsafe friend in our meeting this morning, let me say this just in closing. If you too are to have this same great hope of heaven, the hope of glory, then now in time you must be sure of having Christ as your Saviour. One preacher of a bygone day has said this, he is sure of heaven who is sure of Christ as their Saviour. Tell me, have you that assurance in your heart this morning? Is Christ your Saviour? The Bible says, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do you prove your calling unto salvation? How do you prove your election unto salvation? You prove your calling, your election, you make it sure. How? By coming as a sinner to Christ, by repenting of your sin, and by embracing Christ, trusting Him as your own and personal Savior. Friend, if you have not, even today we plead with you, we exhort you, young person, teenager, man, woman, boy or girl, older person in the meeting, come this very day to Christ. Call upon Him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This day trust Christ as your Savior. Then 2012 will be the year of grace for you. And then with the psalmist in the words of our text, you also will be able to say, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Friend, in the meeting this morning, heed the word of God. It says, make your calling an election sure. There should be nothing you should be more sure about in this scene of time than your soul's salvation and the certainty of going to heaven one day. Let us bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us in our meeting this morning. We thank Thee for the testimony of the psalmist who could say, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And Lord, our prayer is for this congregation before us today that by Thy grace and by Thy mighty power that this will be the testimony of every soul in this meeting today, whoever they are. Man or woman, young person, boy or girl, older person, that each one will be able to say that Christ is mine, that I am His, that my sins are under the blood, that I am sure of heaven, that I am redeemed and ready to meet the Lord. Help us in this year that lies before us to know and yield to the guidance of God. Help us to prove the sufficiency of Thy grace. Help us to tell out to a dying and a needy world that Christ and Christ alone is the only Savior. Lord, bless us around this table of the Lord. Bless all who can stay. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us. Bless those that cannot remain. Lord, give them traveling mercies to their homes, and bless us throughout this day. Bring us back again in Thy will this evening hour, and save precious souls. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.